Let's go return to the Lord in prayer. Father God, yes, we love to be in your presence as your people, singing praises to your name, bringing our sorrows, our joys, our thanksgivings to you, O Lord God. You are near. You are present here with us, O God. Thank you. And you drew near to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, taking on human flesh, dying on the cross in our place, and rising again from the dead. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you for this Advent season when we can turn our hearts and our minds to your sending of your promised Savior. I ask, Father, that in this season that you would renew our faith. That you would help us, Lord God, to believe who you are. To see your truth, to see you truly, to believe, and to worship you. To that end, Lord, we turn to your scriptures and ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, all of us have had disappointments. To live a day or even a few seconds, I imagine that first time the baby cries in the delivery room even, there's disappointment there. What happened? I was so warm and cozy and everything was great and now I'm out here. It's a hard world. And life is hard. There's many things that we hope for that don't come to be. There's many things that we desire that we don't receive. There's many things that we have expectations of and we are disappointed. It's part of the human condition to experience disappointment. Well, we're going to see that with John the Baptist, there seems to be a level of disappointment that he's experiencing when he first encounters Jesus and first begins to experience the ministry of Jesus, that he has a level of disappointment. Sounds like a terrible thing to say, doesn't it? Being disappointed in Jesus? But I wonder, if you're like me, that there are times when, if I admit it, that I have expectations of what God will do, and he doesn't come through the way I expect him to, the way I want him to. Which brings about confusion, anger, sadness, frustration, disappointment. Well, in the light of that, Jesus continues to proclaim who he truly is and continues to go about doing his will, for he knows it is best for us, even if we have to experience disappointment. And we're going to see some of that this morning. That through it all, Jesus continues to proclaim and to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? We have so many different versions of answering that question. Who is Jesus? Right? Some will say just a good moral teacher. Some will say he was imaginary. I think that's very hard to do with the history, the evidence of history, but some will claim that he didn't even exist. Some will look at him as just another failed revolutionary. But who is Jesus? Who does he declare himself to be? He didn't meet the expectations of the people who were waiting for him, who thought they understood what he was going to be like, how he was going to do things. They thought they understood the way things were supposed to unfold, the way God was supposed to work. And when God doesn't work the way they expect, how do they respond? And the focus of it all continues to be, who is Jesus? Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew. So we're going through Matthew this year in the Advent season. Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, I know where Matthew is. I went to 2 Corinthians and went to the right, but... There we go. Matthew chapter 11. This morning we'll look at verses 2 through 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is God's word. Who is Jesus? It's the question that John the Baptist is asking. John has known Jesus, has encountered him. We don't really know what the interaction was between them, and they were children. We certainly know that John the Baptist, even from Elizabeth's womb, knew the importance of Mary and the conception of Jesus within her by the Holy Spirit as the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Even hearing Mary's voice, seeing the sensing of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in John the Baptist's life, even from the womb. You know, another example of life in the womb. We know that John met Jesus, of course, when he baptized him. They had met before, and John recognized Jesus. So they could have been hanging out all the time, having, you know, dinner parties together and celebrating holidays together. We don't know. But John has been prepared by the Lord from his birth to fulfill prophecy hundreds of years old. The one quoted here, which we'll look at in a moment, is over 400 years prior to John's birth, predicting his coming. And his coming would be the forerunner, but he would be the one to announce the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist grew up knowing this all his life, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now we read here in verses 2 and 3 that John is going to question and ask questions of Jesus. There's a problem. John can't go and ask questions by himself because John's in jail. And we read in other passages that John is in jail because he has dared to speak against the king, King Herod. King Herod is a bit afraid of him, of John the Baptist, but he's in jail. Later, King Herod succumbing to his daughter's request, executes John the Baptist. So he's in jail, and this is probably the same time that he, his time in jail where he never got out. He ended his ministry in jail and then in execution. Probably not the way he expected to end his ministry. His expectations and his preaching were a call to repent.
He was there. He was sent by God to do this, to proclaim, look, turn your hearts back to God. You've walked away from the Lord, the one who made you, the one who created you in all things, the one who loves you. You have turned away. Turn back to Him. Come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. And His call was, as the prophets of old was, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And that meant, in their minds, that meant that God's judgment was coming. Right? That God was going to come, and all those who were not turning to Him, all those whose hearts were not towards God, who had not come to Him in repentance, that God was going to come and bring judgment upon them. That's what John the Baptist seems to, by his preaching, be expecting the Messiah to do. And now John is in prison, looking at the one he believes is the Messiah, who is the Messiah, Jesus, and he's confused. What's going on? I thought that you were going to come and judge the evildoers. I thought you were going to come and bring God's judgment upon those who didn't repent. I've spent my whole life working for you and for your coming, and because of it, I'm in jail. And he never will get out. And Jesus isn't what he expected. He had a whole different picture in his mind of who Jesus was supposed to be. Informed in part by Scripture, informed in part probably by his own thoughts and expectations and experiences, in many ways too, by his own, as we all do, misunderstanding and confusion and twisting of Scriptures. He had a different understanding of who Jesus was, a false understanding of how Jesus was supposed to come, how He was supposed to behave. Come on, Jesus, I put my life on the line for you. And you are about healing everybody. I don't understand. And so while he's in jail, he sends two of his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him, look, are you really the Messiah? Or should we be waiting for someone else? Have I missed it? Have I misunderstood all of this? Are you really not the one I'm supposed to expect, I'm supposed to look for, that the people are supposed to turn to? Maybe there's someone else, because clearly you're not meeting my expectations of what the Messiah is supposed to be. Well, Jesus then, instead of giving a simple yes or no answer, he points to the Old Testament and points to Old Testament prophecy to answer the question in verses 4 and 5. It'd be easy for Jesus to say, yes, I am. But Jesus instead answers with evidence. This is typically how Jesus responds. If you remember in the book of Mark, where Jesus is teaching in a house, and there's a paralyzed man who wants to come to be healed by Jesus, but he can't get to him because the house is so crowded, it's just packed out. Can't get in the doorways, and so they go up on the roof, which would have been a flat, there would have been stairs on the outside to get up to the top of the on the roof, which would have been an area for the family to go out onto, kind of like a deck in some ways. And they rip the roof apart, very bad neighbors, rip the roof apart, and they lower the paralyzed man down because they want to get to Jesus so much. And Jesus says to him, what? Your sins are forgiven. He just speaks the words, your sins are forgiven. And everyone freaks out. You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. They had that right, didn't they? And Jesus says, I have the right to forgive sins, but so that you will know that I do. And he says to the man, get up, take up your mat and walk. And he gets up, takes up his mat and walks. He's showing the nature of the kingdom of God and showing through his own miraculous power the answer to the question, who he is. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, the predictions of the Messiah's coming were always followed by signs, always followed by miracles. But again, not just any miracle. I know, I'm sorry if I'm a broken record on this. I apologize. But it's so remarkable to me. Jesus could do anything.
He could do anything, any type of miracle, right? We think of it as just anything to show that he has power. That's not what he's primarily showing. He's not just showing, look at my special abilities. I'm not just some superhero that you can make a Marvel movie out of or a DC movie that will bomb. Instead, he's showing what the kingdom of God is like. Thank you, Doug, for laughing at that. I appreciate that. The rest of you, it's okay. I know it's out of context. Yeah? A little bit? All right. Thanks, John. Yeah, I appreciate that. Thanks. He's not just doing random miracles. He could turn the blue sky red. Right? Of course he could if he wanted to. But the miracles he's doing are the ones predicted in the Old Testament, which has to do with describing what his kingdom is like. They show the kingdom of God and its full fulfillment. And so if we are blind, no, we'll have sight. If we're deaf, we will hear. Now, pause for 1 second on those two. That just sounds nice. Well, great, it'll be a nice kingdom where we don't have blindness and we don't have loss of hearing. That'd be great. You know, as we all get older, both tend to go. Right? You know, I remember a couple years ago when I had to get my pair of glasses because someone swapped out my Bible and made a small print and they dimmed the lights in here, you tricksters, you, right? So I had to get my glasses, right? Find myself saying more and more, what? Huh? Not selectively, but in general, what? Right? So yes, that would be nice to the kingdom of heaven to have no blindness and no deafness. That sounds great. What a nice place to be. But it's not just that. If you remember back in the prophet Isaiah, God described his people in a very negative way. He said, oh, the people who have turned their backs on me, the people who have walked away from me, says they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. And he's describing people who have walked away from him. But the picture he's drawing there is of a false idol, a statue of a false god. In other words, to turn away from God is to worship false gods, whether we put a name on it or not. Because a statue is what? Has eyes, but doesn't see. A statue has ears, but can't hear. A statue has a mouth, but can't speak. I'm talking about pagan idols, pagan statues. Again, to false gods. And to turn away from God, whether we know it or not, is to choose to worship false gods. We are made to worship. It is woven into us. And we will either worship the true God or we will worship something else. Self, money, intellect, power, sex, whatever. But we are made to worship God. And so to point to who Jesus is, he heals the blind, he heals the deaf, he heals the mute, because he's saying, we're taking those who acted like statues as you walked away from me, and we're healing you and bringing you into true humanity. Truly to worship who you are supposed to worship. Truly to fulfill what you were made for, to see, hear, and speak to the glory of God Almighty who created you. And so his miracles show forth the nature of God and of his kingdom. So when Jesus says to John, you want it, to his disciples, you want an answer to your question? Look at what's happening. Look at what's going on. I'm not just doing parlor tricks here. He's not walking up with a deck of cards and saying, pick one, anyone, and doing some kind of cool trick. He is showing the true nature through miracles of the kingdom of God as prophesied in the Old Testament. I won't go back and read all of them, but for the record, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 26, Isaiah 29, all of these things prophesy the miracles that the Messiah will do to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like and who the Messiah is, who his heart is, who his nature is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a powerful person.
He is the embodiment of God. He is God.
Love it. Oh my God. Oh, Emma, you're adorable. He calls out the Old Testament prophecy to answer the question, who are you? And in doing so, he declares, I am the Messiah. If you don't believe my words, believe the miracles. Well, then Jesus, in verse 6, places the call to his audience, and through that now, us is reading this, places the call to us. He says, blessed is the one who isn't offended by what I say and what I do. In other words, he calls us to believe. It's an invitation for us to look at the miracles he performs, to hear the words he proclaims, and there's an invitation to us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one who would come to rescue God's people from death and do so by sacrificing himself in our place. Jesus calls us to believe. Blessed is the one not offended by me, who looks at the miracles, who hears the words and says, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Well, Jesus goes on then to talk about John, and he's going to use this for a purpose. He's going to proclaim John is the greatest prophet in verses 7 through 11. He says, look, John is amazing. What did you think you were going out to see? Did you expect to go see some sideshow? Some weak-willed person? Did you expect to go out to see John and have him pat you on the back and say, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it. I know you're a sinner and you don't turn to God and your heart's, I know, don't worry about it, you know. It's going to be okay, no big deal. Is that what you expected? Or did you expect to go see some fancy show with a rich man and fine clothes? No, that's not why you went to him. You went to him because he was a prophet. And he said, thus saith the Lord. And he said the word of God to you in all its sharpness as a two-edged sword, in all its power to cut through all the fog, all the sin, all the self-focus that we all have, to turn our hearts back to God. And Jesus says, of all people born, none are greater than John the Baptist. He has been the greatest person born. John is the greatest prophet. But in verse 11, he says, those who believe in him, those who become Christians by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are greater even than John. Verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's not trying to say, well, we're superior or someone's superior. It's to show how precious the one who turns their hearts and believes in Jesus and believes what Jesus has said and believes what Jesus has done and thus enters the kingdom of God. How blessed, how precious, how honored to receive such mercy we do not deserve, to receive such grace that we do not earn. How blessed we are, and are all those who enter the kingdom of heaven, not through good deeds, not through going to church and saying the right prayers and all that, but who simply believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is declaring himself here, even when John doesn't understand, even when Jesus didn't meet John's expectations. He didn't change and say, John, let me show you who you want me to be. Let me try to be a little bit more like the way you expected. No. Jesus continues to proclaim who he is. And he is declaring, shouting, proclaiming, announcing, the baby born in the manger is Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Let's pray. Father God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us mouths to proclaim your praises. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing your praise, Almighty God. Because worthy, worthy are you to receive all of our honor, all the glory, all of our praise. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Oh Lord, renew our faith. Throughout the Scriptures, Lord, we see your miracles, which are your proclamation of the truth that you are the Messiah. So I pray, O Lord God, again, we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would believe you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.